Elvis, Oprah, Einstein. One name, one word, and you know exactly who I'm talking about. These are people who've made a name for themselves. Now, I suspect that this is actually the dream of many people, to be a celebrity. The Irish band called The Script back in 2012 captured the taste that we as humans have to make a name with their inspirational anthem, Hall of Fame. You might have, I'm not going to sing it, but you might remember from the 2012 London Olympic Games. Listen to some of the key lines. It goes like this. So I'm doing something wrong. I'm a bit scratchy. Listen to some of the key lines. You can be the greatest. You can be the best. You can be the King Kong banging on your chest. And you can beat the world. You can win the war. You can talk to God. Go banging on his door. And then the chorus. I'm going to turn this thing off. Green. Thank you. The chorus goes like this. It's because there's going to be a day when you're standing in the Hall of Fame and the world's going to know your name. Now, the song celebrates the idea of being recognised and remembered for achieving greatness, for making a name for ourselves. The song taps into that part of us that wants to achieve something in life. But more than that, to be noticed for it as well. To rise above the ordinary. To impress others. In fact, be the envy of others. It taps into that part of us that wants to be significant. Now, we might roll our eyes as we watch Australian Idol or what's the other one called? Australia's Got Talent, as contestants get up and are willing to embarrass themselves and be judged by the judges harshly to get their moment of glory, a few seconds on TV. But we can all have a taste for fame, to make a name for ourselves. In fact, as humans, this appetite, I think, comes quite naturally to us. The reason is, it goes as old as Genesis chapter 11. That story we just saw on the video, the story of people who built the Tower of Babel. Now, it was never meant to be this way. In the beginning, humanity was created to be fruitful and multiply and fill the world, fill the earth. And in doing so, the intention was that people would spread the glory of God to the very ends of the earth. Likewise, even after humanity was wiped out, after the flood, Noah and his descendants were given exactly the same command that Adam and Eve were. They too were to go forth, be fruitful, multiply, and spread across the earth. Now, as we read this, straight out the chapter after Noah and the flood, Genesis chapter 10, we read about how Noah and his sons grew into many nations. And so, in one way, they fulfilled the command. They were fruitful. But as we keep reading, we see there's also a serious problem. You see, the people did multiply, but they didn't fill the earth. Instead of spreading across the world, they settled down in one place. So pick up your Bible, the blue one, hopefully, and turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, that's Babylonia or Babel. And they settled there. Now, what's the problem with that? We all settle down, don't we? What's the big deal with settling down. Well, for them to settle and stay in one place was to defy God. You see, the point that the author's making in verse 2 here is that the people had no real concern to spread the glory of God to every corner of the earth. Rather, they were content with their little patch of this world. And like Adam and Eve before them, all they really wanted was a piece of glory for themselves. Keep reading verse 3. It says, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches up to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You see, what they wanted was glory for themselves. And so they gathered together, not to worship God, but in organized rebellion against him. And if God wouldn't give them the glory that they wanted right here and now, well, guess what? They were going to take matters into their own hand and do it themselves. They'd achieve something great themselves. They'd do something significant apart from God, without God. And their plan was to build the city of man. And in this city, there'd be a tower that'd reach up to the heavens. You see, their goal was to storm the gates of God and let themselves in. Like Adam and Eve before them, they'd be like God. And that'd be an impressive feat, wouldn't it? They'd stand in the hall of fame and the world would know their name. Now, have you ever stood, I'm sure many of you have been to Sydney or even come from Sydney or Melbourne. Who's been or seen the Harbour Bridge or the Sydney Tower? What about who's been to Melbourne? I don't go to Melbourne, don't like Melbourne. In Melbourne, there's one thing impressive about Melbourne is the Melbourne Sky Deck. Who's been to the Melbourne Sky Deck? Yes. So when you're standing at the bottom of these great structures and looking up, they're very impressive. But have you ever flown into Sydney or Melbourne and from your plane looked down at them? Sydney Harbour Bridge, Sydney Tower, Melbourne Sky Deck. You see, up from a plane, they don't look as so magnificent, do they? In fact, they look more like Lego models. And so imagine the Tower of Babel, what the Tower of Babel must have looked like to the creator of the universe enthroned in the highest heavens. Well, he had to get out his binoculars. Tower looked so small that God had to come down to see it. Have a look at the next verse. Look at verse 5. It says, but the Lord, there's this kind of, like a mocking tone here. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. But God saw more than a tower. You see, he could actually see that there was danger in their plans. Keep reading verse 6. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. You see, God knows what humans are capable of. After all, he made us that way. Now, it's not that God was personally threatened by humans, but rather the danger he saw was that they were a threat to themselves, a danger to themselves. Because as humanity would increase in technology and prosperity and accomplishments, well, guess what? It'd be easy for people to feel more and more self-sufficient. and less see their need for God. It's a problem with the Western world, isn't it? And so in his mercy, God intervened. He acted to limit their progress and limit their damage. Have a look at verse 7. Verse 7, God said, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." And so the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. God intervened by confusing their language and scattering these nations over the earth. Now remember, what they wanted was to make a name for themselves. And guess what? They did. But perhaps not exactly the way the name they intended. Verse 9, that's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. You see, in the language of the Babylonians, these people building the tower, the name Babel means the gate of God. That's what they wanted to do, storm the gate of God, take their seat among the gods. They saw their city as the place where they might ascend to heaven. But in a twist of irony, this name Babel in Hebrew, the Hebrew language, is also the word for confusion. And that was God's judgment. Their human dreams of sitting in the eternal hall of fame by their own efforts, apart from God, without God, came to nothing. But thankfully, the Bible's a story of actually two cities. The Bible's not just the story about the city of man, but also the city of God. As we turn to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 12, the contrast couldn't be more stark. Here in Genesis 12, we see the promise of another city built for humanity, for all the nations of the earth, but by the achievement of God. So jump forward in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we meet the most significant man in the Old Testament, Abraham. And what we see is God's intention to give Abraham everything that the people of Babel unsuccessfully sought to get for themselves. Read with me chapter 12 from verse 1. These famous, perhaps the most important verses in the whole Old Testament. Verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So notice the similarity. Whereas the men of Babel repeatedly said, "Let us make, let us make, let us make." Here we see God repeatedly saying, "I will make, I will make, I will make." The point is that everything would be God's doing. Everything would be a gift, a sheer gift of God's grace. Abraham, a pagan, done nothing to deserve it, but God would make Abraham into a great city, or even greater than that, a great nation of people. And guess what? God would make not only a great nation, but give Abraham a great name. The whole world would know his name. You see, it'd be God who'd give his life significance. It would be God who would put his name into the hall of fame. And in fact, God would one day bless all of humanity, all the nations scattered across the earth through him, this one man. God gave these great and precious promises to Abraham. The rest of the Bible is the outworking of them. Verse 4 then says, so Abraham went as the Lord told him. Abraham left his old life behind and went forward in faith. He went forward in faith looking for a city whose architect wouldn't be man like the Tower of Babel, but whose architect and builder is God. Abraham went, but as we read the Old Testament story, he didn't find a city. All his days, he never had a home, lived in a tent. He wandered like a refugee in a foreign land until the day he died. He never received the things that God promised him in those most amazing promises. So did God lie? Was God not faithful to his promises? Well, the New Testament explains it this way. Look at Hebrews up on the screen, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. It says, Abraham and his sons were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he, God, has prepared a city for them. Now, in time, as you keep reading the Old Testament story after Abraham, God did set up an earthly city in the Old Testament, the city of Jerusalem. But even like a Lego model, that one was smashed. You see, it was only a shadow of the heavenly city of God. It wasn't the ultimate fulfillment. This becomes clear in the book of Acts, chapter 1, after Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus has just been resurrected. He's about to ascend into heaven. But it says this. These are his disciples of Jesus. The disciples gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they're expecting this city of God to come. But Jesus had a better city, a different kind of kingdom for them. It would again involve scattering of people, like Babel. But this time the scattering would involve not judgment, but blessing to the ends of the earth. Have a look at two verses later, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes, this is Jesus talking, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, well, that's where the old city was, in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus didn't come to set up a temporary earthly city like Jerusalem. He came to die and rise again. Why? To provide an eternal heavenly dwelling place, the ultimate city of God. And God's plan was to achieve this through the unifying message of Jesus. Look in the very next chapter of Acts chapter 2. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from where? From every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard the gospel in their own language being spoken. And so it's through the proclamation of the gospel, the message of Jesus, that God is bringing about the reversal of the judgment we see in Babel. He begins to gather people in that. If you go back a slide, Henry, you'll see the crowd was gathered. They came together. And so God is now in the business of gathering people and uniting them, no longer divided by languages. He is building a new metaphorical city of people, once scattered and divided by language at Babel, but today united in Christ. And this work continues even 2,000 years later, right now, as we sit here that God, by his Holy Spirit, is fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And even in the future, God will complete the city building work he began 2,000 years at Pentecost. You see, on the day that Jesus returns in the future, the city of God will be complete. People from every nation, tribe, people and language group will gather together and unite, not in organized rebellion like at Babel, but to worship God. It's the complete opposite of Babel. Have a look at Revelation chapter 7. This is a heavenly vision. The Apostle John saying, there before me was a great multitude of people that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before God's throne and before the Lamb, that's Jesus. And look, they're worshiping. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." You see, it's a picture of the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the great nation that was promised to Abraham, fully and finally fulfilled. But remember, God wasn't just going to give a city, a nation to Abraham. He was also going to give a great name to him. But guess what? Abraham won't be the only one that receives a great name on that day. You see, that promise is also for us. Even though we're not going to build the city of God, God's building that. He's gathering people from all the ends of the ends of the earth. But that promise of being given a name is also for us. To anyone who overcomes the temptation to trust in themselves and to try to make something of themselves. Look again at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Look at the key, the highlighted word. Jesus says, "To the one who is victorious or overcomes, I will give a white stone with a new name written on it." You see, in the end, Christ will give us the name that we want. The whole world will know our name. Florence, thingamajig, Phil. The whole world will know our name, thanks, Gareth. We will all go down in the hall of eternal hall of fame. Those who trust in Christ's name will be written in the book of life. And so, brothers and sisters, the point is that it's Christ who will give us the ultimate significance that we're longing for. We will be a somebody, but because of Christ. And so each of us has a choice before us right now. Each of us has to ask ourselves, well, is my life going to be about making a name for myself? Am I going to seek the fame of my own name? Am I going to bake the bricks of self-promotion? Or is my life going to ultimately be about making Christ's name known? The name that's above every name. The name of the one who's been exalted to the highest place. The name of Jesus, before whom every knee will bow and every law, every tongue will confess is Lord. We need to ask ourselves, will my life be about bringing the glory of God in Christ to the ends of the earth? Brothers and sisters, live for the fame of his name, not our own. Amen.